today, and I'm still recovering from Darren's testimony. Very convicting, but not just convicting. When Christ convicts us of sin, he leads us to transformation. He just doesn't leave us in that hole. And that's the beauty of our Lord, and we're going to look at that today. That he is our everything. And some would say what the things that Darren shared is a sign of weakness, but honestly, it's a sign of strength, because it's showing the transformation that Christ is doing in and through Darren for his glory. And today, we're going to be continuing in the series on Colossians, looking at deceptive and hollow teaching. And we're gonna give those deceptive and hollow teachings a glance, but we're not gonna fix our eyes upon those things. We want to fix our eyes upon the real thing, which is Jesus Christ. So we're gonna look at those things, but we're gonna spend the vast majority of our time looking at the authentic, the true, the real image of what Paul is trying to talk about, which is who is Christ, what is salvation, and what it means to walk in him daily. Does that sound okay? Okay. So, brief overview again is the book of Colossians is Paul wrote to them to encourage them, but also to address these deceptive teachings that were coming into the church, that the church was in danger of allowing to infiltrate their belief system. And last week Paul had been laying a foundation of who is Christ, the centrality of who he is, that he is completely God, that he is the God that came and walked on the earth. And not just that, but that this mystery that has been wondered about for so many generations, that the generations upon generations of Israelites have wondered, what is this mystery? What is this Messiah to come? And now it has been revealed for us. And that mystery is Christ. And not just the physical embodiment of Christ, but the embodiment of Christ in us, the church. Think about that, you guys. The God of the universe, the one that created the heavens and the earth, the ones that's 10 billion light years away holding up the creation, is the God that now is in you. What a mystery. What an overwhelming reality. And brothers and sisters, do we live in that reality? That God is in you if you claim him as Lord. And we're going to talk about that much more in depth today. So let's pray. Father, God, we just come before you, Lord, and just ask, Father, for you to shine. Lord, let your word just engulf us, Father. Father, may we just hear your voice and speak gently and softly like you always do. Help me to get out of the way. Father, tame my tongue. Father, the Spirit, that the fullness of you, Christ, is in me. So, Jesus, speak through me for your glory and for your fame. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, why is it so important to have a firm foundation or a solid foundation? There was a time in my life, you can't really tell now, but I used to work out a lot. Go to the gym 5, sometimes 6 days a week, run before I tore my ACL playing soccer. Don't do that anymore. But I used to be in really good shape, and I'd go to the gym and I'd see these guys with huge arms and huge chests and traps that could support this church. But a lot of them had these little itty-bitty legs. Has anyone ever seen anything like that? You know, I felt like I could just walk up to them and push them over, and I tried many times. I'm kidding, I didn't do that. But their bodies were out of balance. Their foundation was not solid. They had these huge upper bodies, but their lower bodies were like little pencils. Their foundation was off. And my brother-in-law, John, his students, but he's a very successful personal trainer in the San Francisco Bay Area. And he would always pound home the fact to me that if your core is weak, it affects the rest of your body. If you don't have a solid foundation, if you're not doing your crunches with your medicine ball, your core is going to be weak, and that could lead to a plethora of back and hip and pelvis problems that will affect the rest of your, can affect your life. And you can have the strongest grip and arms in the world, but if you have lower back problems, your life's a mess. Can anyone attest to that? I can. I've had that. It's not. So the reality is when we have a strong core, we have a strong foundation. When we have a weak core, our foundation is off. And Paul is trying to convey the same thing. And if you go to the next slide, I've forgot a couple slides here. You know, you can believe that having a foundation of tires is good. This reminds me of South Asia. We lived in India for many years, and see this kind of stuff all the time. But the reality is you can believe something to be true, but the reality is when an earthquake comes, you're going to know what's true. Your house is going to fall over. You know, living in Frankfurt, the next slide, you see this stuff all the time. A strong building is built off of a strong foundation. And you have to lay your foundation properly upon the right things, built upon the right materials, in order to really have a strong foundation. And we know that's rebar and steel. All the buildings here in Frankfurt, this is the foundation. Strong foundation equals stability in the building. Strong core, strong foundation. Weak core, tires. Really poor foundation. We must build our foundation upon the correct things. And we see that throughout the book of Colossians, the same foundational truth is being told, especially in our text today. So Paul's argument is this: who Jesus is, where he is now, and where he resides now, and the work he accomplished for you is the foundation of everything in your life. Why is this so important, church? It's because many times we as followers of Christ, we forget this. We forget that everything in life is based off of the reality of who Jesus Christ is, where he is, and what he has done. That's our foundation. And sometimes we think as believers that the reality of Christ, his death, life, and resurrection, those are just things that were meant to get us into heaven. And now that we've moved on from those elementary principles, we can move on to greater things. And the Colossians' ears were being tickled with another gospel. A gospel that said, yes, Jesus is important, but you must also do these other things in order to truly gain the upper echelon of salvation. Yeah, Jesus is important, but if you truly want to be a spiritual person, you must follow these rituals or do these things. And if you do, man, you're going to have a different level of spirituality. You're going to be able to access different realms. You're going to be able to fight the self-indulgences that we'll learn about next week. Christ is important, but he's not enough for you. And Paul was hammering home the fact that Christ absolutely is in every way. So let's look at our text today. It's Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world, and not based on Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. You were circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with human hands, by putting off of the body of the flesh, but in the Messiah. Having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who has raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them by him. This is God's word. And we're going to talk more about this, guys. Our foundation must be built upon the right things. If it's not, horrible things will happen. We will be led astray. We will be blinded. We'll be led down paths of destruction. Christ Jesus, who he is, where he is, and what he has done have to be our foundation, and this is what Paul is talking about. The Colossians' foundational belief of salvation was not based off of some ambiguous idea or hypothetical philosophy, but based on a real person, Jesus Christ, who is now living in them. Paul was saying in a nutshell, Christ plus anything for greater salvation and fullness equals nothing. It's only Christ. It's just Christ. Nothing but Christ. Paul reminded them who Christ is, where he now is, and what he has done for them has to be their foundation. And when we get into serious spiritual trouble, church, when we forget this. So, today is going to be very practical. We're going to look at a couple things. We're not going to spend a lot of time looking at all of these false teachings. We'll learn more about that next week. I don't want to steal Karsten's thunder. But we're going to spend the majority of our time just looking at Jesus. Because that, when we look at Jesus, everything else kind of goes away. When we see the real thing, all the counterfeits, which we'll talk about here in a while, they're easily recognizable. Okay? So how did Paul help the church keep their eyes fixed on Christ? Brings us to point number one. Jesus must be the Lord of life for all of life. Verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. Now, for many of us, it's not a difficult task for us to say Jesus is Lord. But for many of our brothers and sisters around the world, especially in the Muslim and Hindu world, For someone to say Jesus is Lord in that context is a very different scenario. The Colossian believers knew that making such a statement, Jesus is Lord, had grave and serious consequences. The only Lord during that time was Caesar. And if anyone claimed allegiance to anyone other than Caesar, it was deemed as a treacherous statement with the consequences of, or punishment of imprisonment and death. So when Paul said, as you have received Christ as Lord, walk in him, he knew exactly what he was telling them to do and the reality of what could happen to them if they did. Those were mutinous and rebellious words that carried harsh consequences to all who claimed them. And Paul was reminding them that claiming Jesus as Lord was not just a one-time event that got them into heaven, but it was a present continuous action to be lived out every moment of every day, no matter what they were doing. Paul, to call Jesus Lord did not mean that they could secretly accept the lordship of Christ and continue to worship Caesar. Paul was reminding them if Jesus was their Lord, they must act like he was their Lord in everything that they did. To live such a life meant that they might be imprisoned, tortured, fed to animals, and hacked to death in the Colosseum. The reality for tens upon tens of thousands of our brothers and sisters throughout the course of history, especially during the Roman Empire. If we claim Jesus as Lord, we need to walk as though he is Lord of our life all the time. Calling Christ Lord is a lifelong commitment and action. And during the time of the Colossians, everywhere the Colossians looked, they were reminded who was Lord at that time. Caesar's face was on their money. Caesar's face was on the buildings. Caesar's face was on the paintings in their houses. Caesar's face was on the back of animal carts. Caesar's face was everywhere. So they were in a constant reminder of who was Lord. And Paul was emphatically stating to them, Jesus, you must, if you have taken Jesus as Lord, he must be Lord for all of life. How they live, how they act, how they interact with others, how they run their businesses, how they treat their wife or husband and children should reflect the fact that Christ Jesus is Lord of their life. I ask, can the same be said about you? And when the world looks at you, what Lord do they see? Do they see the lordship of Jesus in you? Or are you marked by the lordship of something else? Is it your job? Your hobby? Your supposed intelligence? Your bank account? Your anger? What is Lord in your life? Is it Jesus? Is he Lord? Is he master? Or is it something else? So how do we walk in him for all of life? Paul gives us some clues. And we see in verse 6 and 7 again, therefore, as you have received Christ as Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. So we see several things here. We see we need to be rooted in him. We need to be built up in him. We need to be established in the faith and overflowing with gratitude. So let's begin with rooted. What does it mean to be rooted in him? And in the original language, in the Greek, it talks about You are able to be rooted in him. It's a present continuous action based off of something that has already happened. So we have been rooted in Christ because we have received him as Lord, but we continue to be rooted in him for all of life. And John chapter 15 gives us a better glimpse of what this actually means. In John 15, 4 and 5, it says this, "Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit. But you can do nothing without me." So, vine, branches. We're the branches. We can't do anything. Jesus is the vine, the life-giving source of the branches. When you look at a lemon tree, what kind of fruit is a lemon tree going to produce? Lemons. When you look at a cherry tree, what kind of fruit is a cherry tree going to produce? Not Jesus, but, I'm kidding, cherries, right? The tree is the life-giving source of the branches. So the life-giving source that is rooted deep down into the earth is always, the tree is always going to push out the fruit that comes from the source of life. So a cherry tree is always going to produce cherries. A lemon tree is always going to produce lemons because the branches are just producing what it's connected to. And the same is true in our lives. We can't produce anything. Jesus, you read the whole Bible. We can't, of anything of eternal significance, we can't do anything good. It's Jesus living his life out through us. Jesus pressing his fruit out through us. Through the branches, producing the fruit through us. That is what it means to remain in him. That we are connected to him, that the only command in John chapter 15 for us, it's not produce fruit, it's to remain. We can't produce fruit. The only command, the only imperative in this text is for us to hold on to Jesus. And he lives his life through us. He produces himself through us. So to be rooted, a continual action of rooted in Christ means that we are holding on to Jesus. And he is living his life through us. Because remember, what was the text last week? The fullness of Christ is in you, church. It's in you. So let Jesus live his life through you so this world can see how good he is. Rooted in him, grounded in him. But he continues, built up, established. And these all interconnect with each other because they're all continuous actions. It's not has been built up. It's you are being built up. Because you are rooted in Christ, because he lives in you, because he's living his life through you, because he's wanting the world to see who he is, and as you are growing in him, he is living his life through you, you can be rooted in him, and he is building you up, establishing you more in the faith as you understand and as he's transforming you. They all work together, church. And we're going to get to what does that practically mean here in a minute. We're just dealing with the text right now. Okay? So we are rooted in him, we're being built up in him by him, we're being established in the faith as we're being transformed. He's transforming our faith and building it more solid upon the foundation of him through us. So how does all this work together? How do we hold this all together? And I think it's not by chance that he says overflowing with gratitude at the last part of that section. It holds everything together. Why is gratitude so important? Gratitude and thanksgiving is a weapon that Paul uses throughout the whole Old Testament or New Testament to keep us, our eyes fixed on the prize. Read just the book of Colossians and see how many times he said, have gratitude or give thanksgiving. It's a lot. Why does he do that? Because when we give thanks, when we are grateful for him and what he has done, when we are keeping our eyes fixed upon him and thanking him, it helps us to stay rooted in who he is, where he is, and what he has done for us. How is your thanksgiving meter? I'm being honest. I ask myself this question all the time because I fall into the trap of not giving thanks enough. I'm not just asking you guys, this is me. How is your thanksgiving meter? Are you in a constant state of thanksgiving unto Jesus? Challenge for you this week. A challenge of to become more self-aware in your lives. This week, as the struggles come, which they will, as the moments of anger come, which they will, as the moments of lust come, which they will, anxiety and stress, I want you to stop. And I want to challenge you in that moment. If you're in public, you don't have to say it out loud. But in your mind, but in your car, wherever you're at, and when those moments come, I challenge you just to stop and say, Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you that you're now living in me, that I'm not alone, that you are with me for all of eternity. When we live a life of thanksgiving, life begins to look different. Our life begins to change. Those who bubble over with gratitude and thanksgiving are not easily prey to anxiety and doubt and stress. Though we still struggle with those things because we're in this process of sanctification. This doesn't, just because you're grateful doesn't mean you're not going to have those problems. We will. But in the midst of those things, in the midst of that transformation process that Jesus is wanting to do through you, thanksgiving is a weapon to keep you rooted and being built up in him. So Jesus must be Lord of our life, for all of life. But point two is we must be captivated by Christ. Captivated by him. When you think of being captivated by something, what comes to mind? Maybe a sunset, maybe a great movie. Now you fill in the blank. What do you think of when you think of captivation? For me, I love impressionist paintings. There was a time in my life where I did oil painting. And I love the masters. Does anyone know who this is? Van Gogh. I was going to make more obscure one of my favorites, but you probably wouldn't know who it was. But when you look at this masterpiece, you can't just give it a quick glance in order to look at the depth of the beauty of Starry Nights. When you go to the museum, you sit and stare at it. You become mesmerized at it. You look at the detail of the creator of such a beautiful work. And you can tell a true art lover is the ones that are camped out on the bench in front of the painting, and you've gone through that same room 3 or 4 times, and they're still there. Has anyone ever seen that? That's an art lover, because they're captivated. They're completely captivated by the beauty of what they're studying. And how much more should we be captivated with Christ? Verses 8 and 9 says this, "Be careful that no one takes you captive through the philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world, and not based on Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Paul was pleading with the Colossians to not be taken captive by human wisdom, to not be led astray by something that is not worthy of captivation. Christ, who was fully God and living in them, they were in danger of letting their gaze, their captivation, be taken off and put on something that was just a fake, that was not true. Why is this so dangerous? When you're not gazing upon Christ, captivated by him for who he is and what he has done for you, I can assure you, you're going to be captivated by something else. I think all of us can attest to that. I can give you a long list of things that have captivated me other than Christ, to my shame. But he doesn't leave us in that shame. He fills us and he changes us and he transforms us. When our hearts stop being mesmerized by the beauty of Jesus Christ, we slowly begin to place him in the background of our lives, and he becomes dull and familiar and ordinary. We come and we sing songs of the greatness of Christ. We attend a Bible study about the all-sufficiency of Christ. We read our Bibles and read passages about how majestic he is, and then we almost immediately forget what we read. When God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, he walked with them. He talked with them. And then we see a little later that God's presence with the Israelites was in the Ark of the Covenant. So wherever the Ark of the Covenant went, everyone knew the presence of God was with them. And then they established the tabernacle. And everyone knew that in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, that's where the presence of God resided. So everyone knew God was there. Church, today, Colossian church, Paul is saying, remember, he now lives in you. Don't be captivated by some other ridiculously false teaching that says you must add something to the sufficiency of what Christ has done. The fullness of the God of the universe is in you. Be captivated by that reality. Are you living your life as though the fullness of Christ is in you? And the foundational belief system of the Colossians was in danger of being cracked, and Paul was pleading with them, please, don't let that happen. He was bringing them back to the real picture, who Christ is, where he is, and what he has done. Quick captivation test for you. How much time do you spend captivated by other things? TV, video games, social media, your body, your job. I can give you my list sometimes. What is captivating you? What is stealing your time and your joy away from him? What is keeping you from him? I think many times we struggle so much spiritually because we're only giving Jesus a quick glance instead of giving him our full attention. You know, could it be that we've so inundated ourselves with the things of this world, so numbed ourselves by these things that we have no place in our lives to be captivated by Christ? So we can't even recognize his voice when he tries to speak to us. There have been times where I've been like that. I've been so mesmerized by other things that I forget the beauty of him and who he is. And Paul is making the point, whatever we find ourselves gazing upon is what captivates us. When we are captivated by something, we study it, we know its intricacies. So when a counterfeit surfaces, we recognize it right away. In next slide. People in the Treasury office in the States, this is a euro, but when they are learning how to look at a counterfeit, they don't spend their time looking at the fake. They spend their time studying the real thing. Every corner and every letter, every number, every seal, they know what the real thing looks like. So when a fake comes up, they yell, fake, counterfeit. They spend so much time looking at the real deal. So when the fake comes, they know it immediately. And Paul is reminding them to be captivated so much by Christ and his fullness in them that they can immediately recognize when something is fake. And he reminds them. He said, be captivated by the gospel and what Christ has done for you by his death and resurrection in verses 11 and 12. You don't need any other laws and practices for salvation. It's just Christ. Just Christ, guys. Paul is saying, be captivated by the fact you are completely dead in your sin, and he made you alive in him and forgave you all of your sins, verses 13 and 14. He has circumcised your hearts, and by faith in him, he has raised you to new life. Paul says, be captivated by the fact that Jesus triumphed over Satan and all those who tried to stand in the way of Christ accomplishing his purposes to save us, verse 15. Be captivated upon these things, Colossians church. Be captivated that it's only Christ, his fullness in you. It's only Christ, his death, resurrection, by faith in him that we can be saved. Nothing else. And the beautiful recitation this morning, it's by grace. By faith in Christ, not what we do. Though our faith works are a sign of our faith, we're not saved by our works. And Christ is reminding the church beautifully, guys, these are the things you must be captivated by the beauty of Christ, by his life, his death, his resurrection, where he is fully in you. This must captivate us, not some other false fake gospel. You know, culture tells us your personal happiness is the most important pursuit, and pursue it until you find it, no matter what. Culture tells us success and comfort should be our utmost goal, and don't let anything or anyone get in the way of you living that kind of life. Culture tells us, be the best you can be, and you define what that means. The gospel is completely opposed to these worldly philosophies. The gospel calls us to come and die to self and to follow Christ, to sacrifice our lives for the cause of Christ and his gospel. The gospel calls us to live sacrificially for those in need, even when it's inconvenient and uncomfortable. Christ promises to provide what we need, not all the luxuries of our wants and desires. That's are some of the teachings and core foundations of who Christ is and what this gospel is. Christians, don't let the world define who you are supposed to be. Let Christ, the holder of all knowledge and wisdom, which we learned last week, show who you are and how to live this life. Christ redefines what happiness is. Christ redefines what success is. Christ redefines the best you, not you. Be so enamored by him. Be so captivated by him and his beauty. There's nothing else more amazing than that. You know, we as Christians, especially in the Western world, know a lot about the Bible, but I fall susceptible to what I'm about ready to say. We only obey about 10% of what we know. So here are the practical points to the first two points of our sermon. So we need to walk in him as Lord for all of life. We need to be captivated by him. But here are some very basic ways that we can do that. Number one, go to the scriptures. When we want to be captivated, when we want to see the real Jesus, go to the scriptures. You'll see God's character. You'll see who Christ is. You'll see your sin. You'll see the transformational beauty of Christ as he's died on the cross for your sins so that you don't have to try to figure this out on your own anymore. Christ has done it for you. His beauty, his love, his servant heart. Go to the scriptures to be captivated by Christ. I know this sounds really simple, you guys. Pray. Spend time talking with him. Spend time with him. And if you don't know how, tell him that. Jesus, I don't know how to pray. I haven't prayed in 10 years. Jesus, I want to be captivated by you. I don't know how to be captivated by you. Lord, help me. Spend time with him. Talk to him. Fellowship with other believers. You're not in this alone. You're the body working together. Christ is transforming us together as the body of Christ. If you're in seclusion and isolation, reach out to someone and help, ask them to help you. Know how to be part of community. Fellowship with other believers. Come to ICF. Go to other evangelical churches in the Frankfurt area. Fellowship with other believers. You know, and if we're captivated by something, it affects our actions. And Darren talked about this morning. Parents, if you just come home and you check out, turn the TV on, and your kids are just sitting there wanting to spend time with you, part of being captivated by Christ is by letting the Lord live through you, which means the attributes of him come out of you. And Jesus welcome, just showed how much of a servant he was, and he spent time with those that he loved. Spend time with your kids. Play with them. Listen to them. Ask them how their day was. Husbands, serve your wife. She's been home all day with the kids. Help with the dishes. Wives, encourage your husbands. When's the last time you encouraged your husband? They need it. We need it. Single people, reach out and love and serve those that are around you, those that are in your community. Treat your employees with an employer with kindness and respect. Christians, share your faith. If our lives are, we want to be captivated, and if our lives are going to reflect him and our actions are going to reflect that, we need to live out the things that he's asking us to do. Share your faith. The last thing I want to practically give you for how do we walk in him as Lord for all of life. How do we practically, can we be more captivated by him every day? I want to challenge you. For the next 30 days, I want you to intentionally give thanks to God throughout the day. We've already talked about this. When you're feeling yourself discouraged and stressed out or struggling with temptation or anger, I want you to stop. And I want you to intentionally give thanks. Can you commit to do this, church? It's not hard. Can we try? Anyone wants to do this? I'm going to do it. I struggle with this stuff. I'm not just telling you, I'm talking about me. To be purposeful about giving thanks and showing gratitude unto Christ when we're battling, because that helps us stay rooted and being built up and established. And the second one is, if you are not reading your Bible, or even if you are, I want you to approach it slightly differently over this next month and see what happens. Okay? So I want you to read one or two chapters of the Bible each day. And then ask yourself these questions. What does this passage say about God? What does this passage say about us as humans? Is there a command or promise to follow? Is there a sin to avoid? What is the main point of this passage? And how will I obey what I learned today? Many times, like I said before, we approach His Word, we read something, and we're in a hurry, and then we immediately forget what we learned. Be intentional this month, this week. If you can't give it a month, just try it for a week. Even try it for one day. I'm just asking. Just take this and let it transform your lives from not something onto a page to something that you're living out every day as you're growing in your transformational process that Jesus is living in you and through you for His glory. This is one way to help you be more captivated by Him as He is living His life out, as He's pressing His fruit out through you to the world. What does this say, and how am I going to obey what I learned? If it's talking about love, how am I going to love someone better today? If it talks about Jesus sending the disciples out to share their faith, who am I going to look for opportunities today to share with? So we see that Christ is fully in us, and that Paul is reminding the Colossian church and us today to allow Him to live His life through you, that He wants to be Lord of every aspect of your life, for all of life, for all time, and that the things that captivate us are the things that we devote our lives to. And if Christ is our captivation, then that's going to reflect how we live our lives. So church, my prayer for you today is that Christ would just captivate you in who you are. If you're wondering, is Christ worthy of my captivation? Is He worthy to follow? Let the words of the Bible speak for who He is. That He came, the God of the universe came for you because you've been striving helplessly, scratching in the dark to figure out how to free yourself of all of the anger and burden that you've been facing. Christ, His love and servant heart, He modeled that for us, and we see that through His life and the Word. And He died for you. He rose from the dead for you because you couldn't do it. It was Him. Christian, if you are struggling and you love Christ, but you're being captivated by other things, reach out to a believer and ask them to help you, to walk through it with you, to help you get your eyes fixed back on Christ. Do these things, these practical steps that I've laid out. They're so basic, but so powerful. And Christian, if you are captivated by Christ, if you are walking in joy right now, praise God. Praise the Lord. Let other people see it. Help others that are not. Everyone in this room is in one of these three places, and sometimes simultaneously, depending on the day. We all struggle, churches. I know this is heavy. I'm not trying to beat you over the head. This is joy. This is beauty. It's Christ in you. And he wants his fullness, his beauty to be spilled out into the streets of Frankfurt, into all of Germany, into the ends of the earth, because, guys, he, the fullness of God is in you if you follow him, if you're a believer. Live as though he is. And let the words of Scripture remind you that that is true. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you. God, be glorified. Lord, encourage your church. Lord, whatever was not of you, may it fall away. God, whatever was, may that truth be just drilled down deeper, deeper into their souls, Lord, that they would never be the same because you are in them. You are transforming them more and more into your image, that you are helping them stay rooted in you. You are building them up. You are establishing them more in you. And Lord, help them to be captivated by you and nothing else. So God, we just give you thanks that it's by you and not by us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.